Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
As Bonnie played, I've decided to follow Jesus. It brought back a lot of memories of sitting in church as that song was being played. And I remember fondly looking back, feeling the Spirit move, and people coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in revival meetings where that song was played. It was one of those songs that you knew by heart because it was sung so much. And as I grow older and I guess get more sentimental, looking back at my life, I long for the day that our country turns back and we have that experience again of God moving in churches and people coming to church wanting to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for your truth, and we do pray, Lord, for the moving of your Spirit in the hearts and minds of men. I pray, Lord, that as we approach your word this morning, that you truly speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. That song was a great introduction because in some ways it fits with my sermon this morning. I've often said this or used this analogy that in today's world of easy believism among churches, that the view of salvation can be described as two bookends. On one bookend is when someone points in their life to this is where I made a decision for the Lord. And depending upon your background, that's described in different ways. If you grew up like me in a Baptist background, someone might say that that moment was when you walked the aisle. If you grew up more in liturgical background, it might be your process of confirmation. That's one bookend. And in the world of easy believism, the other bookend is heaven. And unfortunately, in that view of easy believism, there are those two bookends, but there is nothing in the middle. You would find it odd if you came to my house and I had bookshelves with bookends, but there was nothing in the middle. Bookends are supposed to serve a purpose, to uphold books, each book being a story. But in the world of easy believism, there's a bookend of this is when I get my ticket to heaven, and then you have this other bookend of heaven, and unfortunately there are people that are living their life that have no stories of their walk with Christ in between those two bookends. There's no growing pains. There's no challenges. There are no persecutions. Why? Because I would venture to say there is no faith. And you may say, well, that's kind of bold, preacher, for you to make that pronouncement. In fact, we live in such an easy believism world that anybody that challenges someone's faith is considered judgmental. Well, if I fall into the judgmental camp, so does the Apostle Paul, which gets us to our focal passage this morning in Romans 8, because Paul says this rather boldly in Romans 8. We've already studied verse 9, where Paul writes that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me make a brief statement before I go on. Who is Paul writing the letter to? He's writing it to the church. He's not writing it to the populace of Rome. He's writing it to the church of Rome. And in that statement, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Last week, if you recall, I focused on this phrase in verse 9, "if indeed." And the reason why I focused on that is that it was a qualifying phrase. If you look at it again, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed," qualifying, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, there are no hybrid Christians. There are no Christians who have their foot in the world of the flesh and their foot in the world of the Spirit. You're in one camp or the other. Paul says this boldly. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. As believers, you have the Spirit of Christ. It's in you. Paul says this boldly. But not only did Paul say it boldly, but Christ also preached a faith of exclusivity. And I think this is a very important point. People want to say Christ was inclusive. Christ wasn't inclusive. He's exclusive. Let me give you a couple of verses to illustrate the point. Turn with me, if you will, to the 6th chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 24. Christ says this, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He also says this in the 10th chapter of Matthew, looking at verse 34, join me. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, Christ said you can't have it both ways. It's all of me or none of me. And when we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we're not in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. What does this mean? Salvation is a transformation. The doctrinal word for that is regeneration. As I've said before, salvation is regeneration, not rehabilitation. Regeneration's new. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new person. You've been transformed. Christianity is not like joining the Lions Club or Rotary or the Chamber of Commerce or Master Gardeners. And unfortunately, because pulpits have gotten so weak in the proclamation of the gospel message, there are lots of people who come into a church and, well, you know, people kind of nice and looks like some fun stuff's going on there. They're not challenged at all about their morality or what they're doing in life or what they believe. And it's just like joining a social organization. But that's not what the church is. The church is a group of people who have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at these verses, Paul goes on and says, back to my bookend example, that yes, you have your point in time where you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've had that moment of faith. Yes, you have the assurance of salvation. But my friends, in between those two bookends is the working of the Spirit of the Lord in your life. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. That you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you. Another qualifying phrase, right? If Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is Paul talking about as I just reread verse 10? What's he talking about? The body is dead. Some people say, well, this is the body of sin, that the body of sin is dead. Others think that this is your actual body. And in context of what Paul continues on in the following verses, I have to agree that this is our actual physical bodies. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and if you don't know the history of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a very successful doctor, medical doctor, before he became a preacher. And so he has a unique outlook as one who went from healing the physical body to teaching about the spiritual body. And he said, as a doctor, this is my paraphrase, but as a doctor, the moment that you are born, you begin to die. The moment you're born, you begin to die. And every morning when I get up, I can agree with that statement more and more, that we are in decay. We are in a life of physical decay. Well, why is that? Well, we live in an environment of physical decay because of sin. And because of sin, we have death, and our body is in decay. Even as believers, our body is in decay because of sin. But what you have here in verse 10 is you have the picture of the Christian. Because he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. I have a decaying body. But unlike people that don't know the Lord, whose also soul is experiencing the effects of sin, not so with the believer. But the Spirit, this is the believer in verse 10, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our mortal body is wearing out. It's falling apart. But for the believer in the Spirit, we have life. It's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. And it's the transformation that I've been talking about. We move from a physical and spiritual decay, which all unbelievers do. I mean, think about this. The things that you did as a child that were wrong, if you look back, they were minor. But we get progressively worse, don't we? Apart from Christ, the sins become bigger. The payment that we pay here on earth for sins become larger. There is a growing spiritual decay in the life of the unbeliever. Jesus Christ stops that. Jesus Christ transforms our hearts, our minds, our spirit to where we have life. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That we might have life. This is His promise, that we might have life. It's transformation. In other words, back to my bookend analogy, something is going on between the two bookends. For my own personal case, I met Jesus Christ in 1976. It wasn't, I met Jesus Christ in 1976, I got my ticket to heaven, and there's nothing in the middle. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ transforms us, which takes us to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Paul is talking about this transformation here in Ephesians 2. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive." Let's stop right there just for a moment. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. What did Christ do? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's talk about something first before we get on to the good works. For you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Back to my own personal experience, as I shared this the other Sunday, I sat in church my whole life, Sunday after Sunday. Went to Sunday school, went to Wednesday night. I was faithful. But up until 1976, I didn't feel the call of the Lord to become a Christian. And then I had, sitting in a revival service, I had a burden placed upon my life, just as you had experienced a burden to give your life to Jesus Christ. I couldn't get away from it. It was a 5-day service. I sat there with that burden, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. It's like, I got to do it. If I don't do it now, I'm not going to do it. I remember at the time my dad had made a decision at one point, felt like that he was too young, and then made another decision. And he was concerned about that. He didn't want me and my brother to fall in the same place. So he kind of guarded us. Didn't want us to make that decision early. Well, I didn't tell him that I was feeling burdened, because I was afraid he was going to stop me. So then when the time came and the pastor called, I darted out in front of him and just went down, because I had to get that off of me. And Jesus Christ removed that. And my point is that I didn't give that burden to myself. I had sat there and listened to that message Sunday after Sunday. I didn't give that burden. Christ gave that burden. Christ picks. Christ chooses. Christ calls. I was thinking about this, and you may think that this is an unusual example, but I was at the ranch this last week. I run a registered Red Angus herd, and when you have calves with the Red Angus Society, you have to tattoo inside their ear your ranch code and then the code of that cow. As I was sitting out there in sweltering heat, and as I was getting green tattooed ink all over everything that I own, and I was tattooing those calves in the squeeze chute, I was thinking about this. It's funny how God can use unusual things to remind you of spiritual matters. And I thought, this calf in this squeeze chute can't help the fact that I'm fixing to put a code in his ear that's going to be in his ear for the rest of his life. He is marked. I'm the owner. I'm tattooing. Calf can't erase it. I own him. That's us with Christ. The Bible says that we were chosen before the beginning of time. We're marked. And we're not marked out of our own righteousness or our own morality or our own logic. In spite of ourselves, Jesus Christ chose us. And it was just by His grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we start off that first bookend. It's not by our own works, not by our own strength. It's only through the grace of God. Well, what does Paul continue to say in Ephesians chapter 2? For we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, my friends, the view of Christianity isn't two bookends with a vast expanse with nothing in between. In between those bookends is the power of God working in your life. He's working in your life. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's sanctifying you. He's moving you along in spiritual progression. You're being changed. You're walking more in holiness. It is the power of God. And my point is this view of salvation where, yeah, I made this decision and then I'm out living my own life however I want to and then one day I'm going to get a ticket to heaven. Doesn't exist. In between those two bookends is the story of the power of God in the life of the believers. You see it in the New Testament. You see it in the life of Paul as God called him on the road to Damascus. When he wasn't looking for God, he hated the things of Christ. But Christ called him. And he gave his life to Christ. And he was moved along in sanctification in ministry. The story of salvation is a wonderful story with something in the middle. We're going to get to heaven next week. We're getting to heaven next week. But right now, we need to think about our own life. And unfortunately, because doctrine has gotten so cheap, people look at their spiritual life, well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. There's so much more. There's so much more. And unfortunately, that has become the predominant view. Well, I've gone to church. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are missing out on so much. Because I will tell you one thing, something that I've learned through personal experience, is that the more I surrender to His will, the more I surrender to His teaching, the more I surrender to His truth, the better it gets. Why is that? Because Paul said to the church of the Ephesians that you are Christ's workmanship, in that you were created for good works. It's what you were meant to do. And you as a believer, you can go out and you can try to skirt the edges. And that's where the free will comes in. People say, well, Calvinists don't believe in free will. No, we believe in free will. The free will becomes, once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a free will to live your life. And as you live your life, the more that you live your life for righteousness and for Jesus Christ, the better it gets. If you keep on trying to skirt that and avoid that and just give God crumbs, you're not going to get anything back. But my friend, if you surrender, draw near to God, what's the rest of it? He'll draw near to you. If you draw near to God, if you say, my life, the purpose of my life is to walk in the teachings and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll experience a deeper peace, a deeper joy, a greater sense of happiness and purpose. Because you recognize that there is an eternal story out there. And God saved you not just to have two bookends. There's a story in between those in each and every one of our own lives if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, where Paul wrote, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I love that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, referring to Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. You may be sitting there and saying to yourself, well, I feel like that I've already missed that opportunity. It's never too late. If you've viewed your salvation as just something in the future, heaven, it's never too late to change that view. It's never too late to recenter your life upon the complete salvation story of Jesus Christ. And that complete salvation story has something in the middle from the time that you recognize Jesus Christ until He calls you home to heaven. There is a wonderful story, and it's never too late to say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life focused on the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. Never too late. It's never too late. As I've told you before, I did not want to do this job, and I fought it for years. And I had all of the stupid excuses, some of which are too embarrassing to mention. And I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. But then one day, after having cancer, I thought, I'm going to have to stand before a holy and righteous God, and I'm going to have to give an account. And all the stupid things that I kept on throwing up as a roadblock for me to exercise my calling, all of that just faded away. As I sat there and didn't know how my health was going to go, I thought, it's time. It's time. And so I got back on the path and what God had called me to do. Now, before that, I was a believer. I was firmly a believer, never had any doubt on that. But I had fought the call. I'd fought totally surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fought it because I thought that I was going to give up so much. There again, it was stupid. But I thought I was going to give up. So I refused to surrender that part of my life. And what I have found is I had it all wrong. I had it absolutely all wrong. Because once I surrendered and started doing those things that God called me to do, I found peace and happiness and contentment. You couldn't drag me out of here. Why is that? It's because that's what God intended for me. And you may say to yourself, well, that's great, preacher, but God's not called me to preach. God's called you to do something. He's called you to do something. It may not be preaching. It might not be singing. It may not be teaching a Sunday school class. God has called every single person in this room to be active in their faith. And when we're active in our faith, we get all of the wonderful rewards that Jesus Christ has in store for us. All of the joy. All of the peace. It's something that we should yearn for. It's something that we should focus on. It's something that we should do every single day is say, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life, my will today to you and work through me to accomplish your will. That's not a preacher's prayer. That should be a believer's prayer. Work through me to accomplish your will. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to save us. And I pray, Lord, that we don't look at our salvation as two bookends with a void. I pray, Lord, that we'd recognize that there should be so much more, and that the more we surrender to you and the more that we walk in your teachings and truth, that we'll have that peace and joy in our life by being a faithful, obedient servant to you. I pray, Lord, that if someone's listening in on sermon audio, that if they don't know you, if they've never surrendered their life to you, that today might be the day that they surrender to the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.